Welcome, everybody. Tonight we are in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. And here the Apostle Paul notes that they are persevering in the ministry that they've been called to, but that they're not engaging in the deceitfulness or the craftiness, the misuse of the Word of God. They're preaching Christ and Christ only. And that ought to be the way that we Christians live our lives, representing Christ and not seeking glory or attention for ourselves. We should base our faith and our practice upon the Word of God. Dan, would you start with hymn number 674? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Paul, how he purposed to proclaim Christ and Christ crucified, not seeking the attention for himself, and help us likewise to strive for obedience to your word, that we might magnify the name of Christ in all that we say and do and think. We thank you for your mercy, for your amazing grace that you've shown unto us, even as Christ is the light in the darkness. And we pray that you would help us to be the salt and light of the earth that you've called us to be, as we are charged with being the ambassadors for the kingdom of Christ. We pray that all would be done for his honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dan, would you read this passage tonight? It's 2 Corinthians 4. Verses 1 to 7.
Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hidden, is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves, of us.
Amen. Thank you. This passage is an important lesson for all believers, but before we turn to 2 Corinthians, we commemorate a date in history. It was January the 29th, the year 1555, that a preacher by the name of John Hooker, along with his two fellow pastors, John Rogers and Roland Taylor, were condemned by Queen Mary, the wicked Bloody Mary to death because of their biblical views. John Hooker was born somewhere around 1495, and he was educated to be an Anglican minister. But in the 1640s, he began to read some of the writings of Ulrich Zwingli and some of the Swiss reformers, some of the next generation from Calvin. And he came under conviction of the Holy Spirit and realized that his religiosity of his previous years, even his service as a minister, was not a saving relationship. And he came to an understanding of the biblical truth of salvation through Jesus Christ, that it's his accomplishment at the cross of Calvary and not our merits, not who we are. And thus he came to a personal experience of the realization that our religiosity is not of ourselves. Our faith is in Christ and in Christ alone. Hooker suffered heavily for his stand for biblical truth. He was imprisoned twice. And around 1646, he actually left England for Switzerland. He stayed there until 1649, but then he returned to England. And under King Edward VI, he was made the Bishop of Gloucester. But then, when Edward died, with the ascension to the throne of Queen Mary, the Catholic Queen, the one whose persecution of Christians led her to be given the nickname Bloody Mary. Though John Hooker had resisted the plot that would have placed Lady Jane Eyre on the throne instead of Mary, nevertheless, because of his biblical stand and his history of standing for the doctrines of grace rather than Roman Catholicism, he was a marked man in the eyes of Bloody Mary. And therefore, on January 29th, 1555, he was brought before the council and condemned by Queen Mary. He was burned at the stake a month later. But though he died as a martyr, his influence on the English reformers, the Puritans and others, was long-lasting. He established a tradition and an example of following Christ rather than the teachings of a man-centered, man-made church. So thus we remember John Hooker. Tonight we have this testimony of the Apostle Paul, the emphasis upon the example of Christ and his person, his ministry, as Paul resolves that he would not preach himself. And we as Christians should not seek the focus and the attention upon ourselves. We shouldn't believe that we are what we are because of our own qualifications or our own efforts or our own good works. Because as we often sing that hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. And thus we cannot take credit for ourselves. But Paul here opens in verse 1 of chapter 4 with an observation that they have received the ministry. They've been called. And it was the Spirit of God that called Paul out of his religiosity. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was a student of the most well-known Hebrew teacher in Jerusalem, Gamaliel. He was prideful in his ancestry, in his descent as a member of the tribe of Benjamin. And he excelled all of his brethren in his religious zeal. But you'll recall that on the road to Damascus, the Spirit of God opened his eyes. And he was confronted with the the fact that his religious ritual meant nothing. It was an abomination in the sight of God. His zeal was not for Christ, but it was for Judaism. And he repented, and he turned from it, and he paid heavily for that. But he resolved to spend the rest of his life proclaiming the good news of the gospel, magnifying the name of Christ. And he notes here that despite all of the things that happened to him, and he tells elsewhere in his other epistles of the many sufferings that he had, the shipwrecks and the beatings and the stonings and the persecution by the Judaizers, those who followed him around and tried to discredit him and sought to add things to the gospel of Christ. But despite all of that, he resolved to persevere, to remain faithful, to not faint, as it says here in this verse. And he did so because of the mercy of God. It wasn't his own willpower. In the flesh, we would quickly lose heart. But Paul knew that he was enabled by the sustaining power of Christ through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And thus he resolved to faint not. And the scripture likewise exhorts us to not become weary in well-doing, to not grow tired in our service to Christ, but to recognize that we are foreordained, as Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells us, that we are foreordained unto good works. And because he is the author and the finisher of our faith, he will enable us to complete the task that he has for us in the time that he has allotted for us on this earth. And when our task is completed, then he has promised that we will be with him for eternity in that place that he has gone to prepare for us. But here Paul is emphasizing not only his divine calling to the service as an apostle, as a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's also countering some of the criticisms that the Judaizers followed him around. He says that he's not engaging in the craftiness of the deceivers, the deceitful use of the word of God. The Pharisees were infamous for the way in which they manipulated the scriptures. They narrowly interpreted them for their own purposes, and they refused to recognize the deeper spiritual application of the truths of the word of God. And there are many so-called preachers today, so-called ministers of the gospel, who seek to add to their church attendance through human methods, through deceitfulness. Probably the best example of that is the so-called faith healers who stage mock healings so that they might increase their own influence and their own power. There have been accounts down through the years of the traveling circuit riders and faith healers who would travel from one town to another. And the same group of people would get healed each time as a staged event so that they might increase their coffers and they might increase their following. But Paul was resolved not to engage in the craftiness of the world. He's recognizing that he is what he is by the grace of God. And as he says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 17, that he's turning away from the lightness and from the deceitfulness of his earlier years. He was often criticized by the Judaizers for being crafty or being full of guile. One of the things that the Lord said when he encountered Nathanael under the fig tree was that, "Behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile." And Paul resolved that by the grace of God, he was not going to engage in those kinds of ways either. He was not going to manipulate or mishandle the word of God. He was going to preach the whole counsel of the word of God. There are some preachers who focus their entire ministries on a certain segment of scripture or a certain passage. And they narrowly focus on a particular verse or a particular chapter to the exclusion of the rest of the Bible. But the Bible makes it clear that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it has a purpose. It's for our instruction, for our correction, for reproof, for our instruction in righteousness, as 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 reminds us. So God has a purpose for the entire Word of God, for the revelation that He has given us in Genesis chapter 1 all the way through Revelation chapter 22. It's the complete, inerrant Word of God. And we must be careful to properly divide it, to rightly divide the word of truth. Paul was committed to preach the whole counsel of God and to not be open to the charge that he was mishandling or misrepresenting the Scripture. He was called by God to be the apostle, to be the missionary, to the minister to the Gentile world. And this caused some friction with some of the apostles of the Lord himself, because they preferred initially to focus on the calling to the Jewish converts. But Paul's mission was to the Gentile world, and thus he traveled extensively. He would visit the synagogues first, but when they rejected his message, he moved on, and some followed him, but the overwhelming majority who responded to Paul's call of the gospel to Christ were Gentiles. He takes up this issue, though, once again here in chapter 4, the matter of election. The concept of election and predestination, though they are solid biblical truth and reality, is a hated concept to many modern theologians. But here again, Paul takes up this question, the question of whether or not that gospel is hid to some. And he says that if it is hid, it is because it is hid by their own unbelief. He's emphasizing that though it is certainly true that God calls those who will respond in faith to the gospel, those who have been given the gift of repentance and faith, nevertheless, it's those who choose to remain in their sin, those who prefer the darkness to the light, those who are under the influence, as the next verse says, they are deceived, they're hidden in darkness by the god of this world, Satan himself. Many people today deny the existence of a literal Satan. They just say it's a figment of theologians' imagination, that there is no real devil. There's no personal demon. But the Bible says otherwise. And he was the archangel who fell into disgrace in his rebellion against the authority of God. And he was cast out. And his powers were limited. He was bound, as the Scripture says. And he is bound until near the end of the last days, when he will be loosed for a season. His desire is that he might deceive the nations. But the Word of God reminds us that victory has already been given to Christ. He has already won the war. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, he said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." Not will be, as our premillennial friends would believe, but the fact is that all power is given to him. The Lord said himself during his earthly ministry that he saw Satan cast down. And Satan's powers were forever defeated when Christ was resurrected from the dead. And when the Lord ascended to his place at the right hand of God the Father in the throne of heaven, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, Satan's days are numbered. He is given certain latitude here in this fallen world. He deceives some. He desires to trip up Christians and to bring a dishonor to the name of Christ by causing Christians to stumble. But the reality is that he cannot undo our salvation. If we are truly saved, if we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, then the Scripture reminds us that none can pluck us out of His hand. Satan may try, and Satan would desire to reverse what Christ has accomplished, but he cannot do so. But Paul here says that those who are hid, they are deceived. They are in their darkness because of the deception by the god of this world. It's kind of the same principle that the Lord spoke of in Genesis, where on one hand he spoke of having hardened Pharaoh's heart. But then a few verses later it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. It's a reminder to us that in the sovereign purpose of God, some are elected unto salvation. Some are predestined through the foreknowledge of God. Even as the Scripture says that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. So the salvation that God purposed for His people was actually accomplished before the foundation of the world. But on the other hand, there's the human responsibility for unbelief. And if we do not believe, it is because of our own sinfulness, our own desire to hold on to the sin and to not repent, to not turn to the only possible Savior. Man in his condition of enmity with God would prefer to go through religious rituals and do things his way. But God requires genuine repentance, a humility, and turning to Christ as the only Savior, that He would be the Lord of our lives, and that we would spend the remainder of our earthly lives pursuing holiness, serving and obeying Him, and thus being prepared through the trials and tribulations of this life for the sinless eternity that He has promised in His righteous eternal kingdom of heaven. So, Paul here reminds us of the necessity of recognizing the sovereign hand of God in the matters of faith, in the matters of salvation. And he again states here that we preach not ourselves. His emphasis was not that people would be converts to Paul. His desire was to proclaim the message of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He emphasized Christ. He said elsewhere that he would resolve to boast in nothing except Christ and Christ crucified. He no longer focused upon himself. Yes, he would offer his personal testimony of how God had worked in his life. But as we see here, his resolution is that we preach not ourselves, that the focus isn't on us. He didn't desire to baptize people into Pauline philosophy or Pauline theology. His desire was that people would repent and be converted to faith in Christ. And then he says, in addition to preaching not ourselves, but Christ only. And then he adds, and ourselves, your servants, for Christ's sake. So any reference to ourselves, there certainly should be personal application in the applying of Scripture to our daily lives. We ought to be quick to recognize God's hand and God's wisdom and God's revelation to us in our daily lives. Even whether preachers of the gospel or whether individual Christians, we ought to be missionaries. We ought to be ambassadors for the kingdom. But the focus is not of ourselves. It is Christ. And as it says here, that Christ shined forth out of the darkness. He proclaimed his message in a fallen world. But as John says elsewhere, the darkness comprehended it not. They preferred to remain in their unbelief, in their sin. It is often said that wicked men prefer the darkness to the light because they believe that somehow their deeds will remain hidden, they will be unobserved, they will be thus unaccountable. But the Bible also tells us that God neither slumbers nor sleeps. Law enforcement, police officers may go off their shift. They go home and go to sleep. But God never slumbers nor sleeps. Criminals can deceive human judges, but the holy, righteous judge of all can never be deceived. He cannot be mocked or fooled. He knows all and he sees all. He's an omniscient God. And thus, we are reminded that as he shines forth the light into the darkness, we too are likewise called to be the salt and light of the earth. He calls us to shine forth his message of hope and salvation to a lost and dying world. And thus we show forth his image, the image of the face of Christ that reveals the glory of God the Father. Hebrews 1 verse 3 cites that same truth, that he is the brightness. He's the express image of the Father. The Lord himself said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was the perfect representation of what humanity ought to be. He was perfect God and yet perfect man. He lived on this earth for more than 33 years, yet without sin. And he was thus qualified to be the only possible sacrifice, the only possible Savior for those who would repent and believe. But this passage also reminds us that Paul understood his own limitations. He understood his own frailties, his own weakness. Elsewhere he said, oftentimes he did not do those things that he should do, and he did things that he knew he shouldn't do. And so many times we as Christians find ourselves in a similar condition. We know what God calls us to be and to do. But oftentimes in our weakness, in our flesh, under the influence of friends and co-workers and family, we sometimes turn away from what God calls us to do. But nevertheless, we are promised that God is faithful and just to forgive us. 1 John 1:9 reminds us that if we confess our sins, he will ultimately cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there is not only salvation in Christ, but there is continued forgiveness. We are continually called to come to him in repentance and in humility, to recognize that we cannot do it in our own strength. We cannot achieve the goal by our own efforts or by our own goodness. We are what we are only because of his grace. And when we are tempted to unduly criticize others, we must also recognize the need for long-suffering and patience and forbearance, because but for the grace of God, there too might we be. So Paul is reminding us here in verse 7 that our purpose, though we are fallen human beings, he says here, we are earthen vessels, we're mere mortals, but we're sinners saved by grace. And thus, it is God's purpose to use fallen creatures, sinful creatures, yet sinners redeemed by his grace, so that his glory and his power might be seen through us. And thus again, as Paul resolved earlier in verse 5 that he preached not ourselves, so too we must recognize that whatever we are and whatever we accomplish in our Christian walk, it's that the power of God might be manifested. Not that we seek attention or draw attention to ourselves, but that the name of Christ might be exalted. And we ought to desire that all that we say and do and think might be to the glory of God. Dan, would you close with hymn number 218, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Do we have any prayer requests tonight? Any thoughts before we turn to prayer requests? Any thoughts on this passage from the Apostle Paul? Yes, Paul warns of those who were preachers of false gospels.